Well, hey, Redemption Church, how's everybody doing today? All right, good. Remember, we need to keep up this feedback culture, okay? So I want to hear you guys talking today. If I say anything that's good or worth giving feedback to, hopefully the Holy Spirit will be moving in our hearts today. But anyway, I want to welcome you guys if you're here in person or if you're joining us online. Thank you for watching with us today. We've been in a series called Foundation, Rules Aren't Enough. And we've been talking about how to read and understand each of the Ten Commandments and how they apply to our lives. So they first and foremost overflow out of a heart that wants to know and be known by God. He's a personal God. The law has taught us. He loves us. He has our good in mind. And he gives us these 10 words here, these 10 commandments. We call them commandments. He calls them words in Hebrew. He gives us these things for our good and for his glory. So if we get to the underlying principle of each one of these, then we can see how they apply to our lives. We're going to do that today by looking at the fourth commandment. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. If you want to turn there, find it on your device, you're welcome to do that. But then we're going to take a break after this week from the Ten Commandments. Maybe some of you guys are going, whew, thank goodness, because these have been heavy. These first four have been heavy. And don't worry, today's going to be heavy too. Okay, so I promise you, it's one thing I can tell you about today. But we're going to take a break, and we're going to go to a sermon series, just real quick sermon series for December. We're going to talk about Jesus and his incarnation into the world. We're going to talk about Advent and what that means. We hear those churchy, Christian-y terms a lot during the Christmas season. So that's what we're going to talk about, Advent. And the question that we're going to ask during this sermon series is, why do Jesus' followers celebrate Christmas? And then, of course, the answer is going to be because our hope has come. Our hope has come. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because hope is here. And Jesus is our source of that hope in the world. So I'm looking forward to talking about that. But hey, let's go ahead and start looking at rest today. We're going to try to close this portion of the Ten Commandments, because remember, we talked about how the first four really deal with our vertical relationship, generally speaking. And then the last six, my math, I'm telling you what, the last six deal with how we interact with people, kind of we will say horizontally. So we're going to close out this vertical section today talking about rest, which is just timely for us because we're in a season of holidays, we're in a season of rest. Our culture gives us these holiday times so that we can take a step back and say, hey, you need to rest. So it's good for us to rest. We need to understand why we're resting. And I don't want to overstate this too much, but you know I'm going to a little bit. Okay, so I want you to remember what I said at the beginning of our sermon series when we started talking about how we understand the law. Remember that? We talked about the law, and I said if you understand the law differently, the way that Jesus helps us understand the law, then it could be life-changing for you, right? Well, that's how this is right here. This really shows us why that's going to be the case when we look at rest today. Because if you understand this commandment, it's going to be life-changing for you. This commandment really starts to help us understand why the law is life-changing. Because it starts applying it to our life directly. And I'll just give you some examples here. Restlessness. It's a pervasive problem in the United States right now. It's one of the most common disorders to see people have insomnia. It's one of the most common disorders people struggle with. Over 60% of American adults experience some kind of sleep problem at some point in their adult life. Only 21% get the recommended 7 to 8 hours, depending on who you talk to, whatever that looks like. I say 7.5 or so, you know. Only 21% get the recommended amount of sleep. This is not surprising. I'll give you another statistic here. 97% of teenagers don't get the recommended amount of sleep. Who's surprised by that, right? 7 out of 10 college students don't get adequate sleep. And of course, lack of sleep, it impacts performance in academia. Your academic performance is impacted by your lack of sleep. And I'll give you one more that I think is really striking. 75% of those who struggle with depression also struggle with getting enough sleep at night. Man, there's a big correlation there between depression, anxiety, and sleeplessness. But of course, sleep is only one piece of the puzzle in rest. Rest is more all-encompassing. It has to do with not just sleeping, but a lot more. It has to do with how we spend our time every day. Did you know that Americans are the most overworked, developed country in the world? Listen to some of these statistics from the this is not the United States, this is the International Labor Organization. It says Americans work 137 more hours per year than Japanese workers, 260 more hours per year than British workers, and 499 more hours per year than French workers. Americans are overworked compared to the rest of the world. Maybe you feel that way today. And I'm kind of giving you some statistics just so you can see the weight of the issue, but maybe you feel that way personally today. You're hanging on by a thread. You know, you're walking through life with this kind of fog because you can't figure out what the problem is. And maybe it's because you're not resting well. You're tired all the time. It's affecting how you treat your family and your friends. You feel depressed, maybe, or you feel listless. Maybe you just feel like you don't have a direction in life right now. Or maybe you don't have a life outside of work. Maybe work is your life. You don't have any friends outside of work. It's hard for you to commit to anything else because of your work week. It's ruled. Your life is ruled by your work. Well, if one or more, or maybe all, if you're in a really bad condition, describes you today as you sit in here with us or you watch online, man, then this commandment is for you. I'm telling you, this could be life-changing for you. But if it changes your life, Christian, then one thing you need to realize is it's going to change the culture. Because as a church, we exist to what? To lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior. Jesus is the only one who can give us true rest. And man, if we're finding our rest in the right place, then we're going to be able to share that rest with other people. But if we're not finding our rest in the right place, we're not going to be able to share that rest with other people. So if this changes us today, it's going to change Roanoke. It could change the world. Again, I don't want to overstate that. Maybe it is an overstatement, but I really think that that's what we need to hear today. So this commandment points out the obvious. We need rest. Okay, that's going to be obvious. But it also reminds us of why. Because God wants us to rest in him. And that's a little churchy language. I know we're going to tease out what that actually means, but that's the main point for today if you're taking notes. Rest in God. That's the main point of this commandment. That's the underlying principle here. It's how we're going to summarize this particular commandment. We've been trying to summarize the commandments as we go. So let me give you the list for your notes. Okay, the first three commandments. The first one is no other gods. The second is make no images. The third is honor God's name. And the fourth, as we've said, is rest in God. Those are our summarizations for the first four commandments. They get at the underlying principles for each one, how we can apply them to our lives. And the first three really have to do with our interaction with God, right? But this fourth one is a little different. It has to do with how we interact with God, but it also has to do with our life and what's good for us. So it has to do with both here. So there's kind of a transition point in the commandments. But let's go ahead and get into the text here in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at two places this commandment's given. It's actually given in Exodus 20 in the first giving of the commandments. It's given again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 in the second giving, but in Deuteronomy 5, he gives the second commandments list to the people in Israel who've lasted through the wilderness because God causes the older generation to die out. It's the new generation. They're getting ready to go into the promised land that God has promised to their ancestors and promised to them. He sits down and gives them through Moses the Ten Commandments again. And out of all of the commandments, they're all the same. Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 5. All of them are the same except for the fourth commandment. He changes the wording a little bit. And so that's why I want to read the second giving here for you as well. And we're going to tease that out because what it's going to do is it's going to show us it has something to do with the created order in the first giving, and it also has something to do with redemption in the second giving. So those are kind of going to be how we kind of, you know, switch up our time today and order our time together. But let me read this from Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner that's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." That's the first giving of the commandments. Now listen to the differences here in the second giving from Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says, observe the Sabbath day. That's a little different than remember, but it's there. It's observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner that's within your gates. That's these sojourners, somebody who's not of Israel, but they're in the people of Israel. They're around them, so they're foreigners who's within your gates. That your, and this is a difference, listen to this, that your male servant, your female servant may rest as well as you. A little add-on there. And then verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Okay, those are the two givings of the law. So let's just jump right in by talking first about the created order. This is going to show us that we need rest. This is the physical part of this. There's a created order, and we need rest. Maybe it's revolutionary to think that we actually need rest. I'm not sure, but according to the statistics, hopefully we all got a sense that we have a problem with this, at least in America. We need rest. We have a desperate need. And the word Sabbath literally means stop working. Sabbath means stop working. It means cease all labors. Now, according to this commandment, it's a day to be remembered in the first giving of the law and then observed in the second giving of the law. And I think both really mean very similar things, don't they? Because if you're going to remember something, you're going to observe it. And if you observe it, then you're going to remember it. We do this with birthdays and anniversaries. You know, when you remember the day, you observe it by giving gifts and cards and all of that that comes with celebrating a particular day, anniversary, birthday, whatever it might be. And when you intentionally observe that day, you're remembering the event that you're celebrating. So you're remembering that somebody was born on a certain day, or you're remembering that you have an anniversary, you got married on a certain day. So you celebrate something, you observe it, and you remember it both at the same time. So it's interesting that he uses that language here for rest, right? He says, I want you to remember this. I want you to observe it, because it's almost like they're prone to forget. Isn't that interesting? They forget that they need rest, you know? I mean, I can relate to that. Can you guys? Can anybody else? Is anybody else feeling this particular commandment? Man, we need rest, and yet we somehow just kind of forget that that's the case. That's the human condition. And so to combat the forgetfulness, he says we need to remember and observe a Sabbath day of rest on a weekly basis, the seventh day, and he says to keep it holy. Now, we've talked about holiness before, but holiness just means setting apart something for a special purpose, right? So God has commanded his people to set apart a specific day to cease working and to rest. And the interesting thing here is it's not just the Israelites who should rest, but who did it say here? Their children? Their servants? Man, even their animals should rest? Man, they all need to stop working and rest and observe and remember the Sabbath. Man, he even builds in a rest every seventh year for the land. The land needs to rest every seventh year. Man, and then there's a year of Jubilee every 50th year. There needs to be a full rest for an entire year. It's a special celebration. So rest for the Israelites was a big deal. God was commanding them to rest. Now, why does God command us to rest? Why is this part of the first four commandments that have to do with our vertical relationship with God? Well, I think the first reason is pretty self-evident. Man, it's good for us, right? We need rest. Rest is good for us. So if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. Maybe a little self-evident, but I feel like that's worth remembering. Rest is good for us. There are real life benefits to taking a break from work, to stopping your labors. I was looking up articles on rest, and I think Inc.com had 12 really good things that I wanted to share with you. They call them scientific. I don't know. That just means observable, perhaps proven, you know, provable with results, but there are 12 reasons that I'll just rattle off for you here. Rest is good for us because, one, it reduces stress. Two, it gives you a chance to move, literally move around, like get up from a desk, take a break, take a walk, physical activity. Rest is good for us because it reduces inflammation and risk of heart disease, probably because you're moving and you're not sitting at a desk. It boosts your immune system, so it helps you fight off things. It helps you sleep better when you're taking time off from work. So when you take a vacation, for example, you sleep better. When you're resting from your labors, you have better sleep. The sixth one is adds years to your life. You live longer when you rest well. It restores your mental energy. Yeah, so you get that rid of that brain fog, perhaps. You start thinking more clearly. It increases your creativity. It increases your productivity when you do work. So rest is actually good for your work. It helps you work better. That's so interesting. It helps you focus better on your work when you do work. It improves short-term memory. And then finally, it helps you continue to love your job. So when you take a break from your job, you actually have time to reflect that you actually like what you're doing. But you could burn out if you continue to work, right? So, man, ceasing work for a short period of time, resting, it's good for us. You need it. And it's funny how God's commands just kind of line up with reality, isn't it? It's kind of funny how his command just happens to line up with what's physically best for our lives, which we'll see in other commandments too when we get into this in January and we start looking at some of the others. But man, it's almost as if God has our good in mind. It's almost as if he knew what he was doing. It's almost as if he designed things this way, right? That there's a created order, a specific rhythm to life that is just best for us. But besides the apparent physical benefits of resting, why else does God command this for us today? Well, here's another thing if you're taking notes. The seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. So the Sabbath is a day set apart for the Lord. It's a day set apart for God. This holy God wanted Israel to remember everything he'd done for them. He wanted them to know and be known by him. There's intimacy that he wants there. So he builds into their weekly rhythm this time for them to stop working and remember the covenant that they had made with God. He wants them to know that well. And rest gives them the space to do that. So rest gave them the space to worship God wholeheartedly. And when you stop work, you can't actively idolize it. You can worship God instead of worshiping what you do. You're free to think about God and all that he's done for you instead. And you know, taking a day off is very inconvenient, isn't it? I mean, it's something that disrupts your normal routine of life. You have to stop what you're doing for 6 days and do something different. And that's the point. That's the point of this commandment. You have to stop working. You have to disrupt your life. It's a day for God, not for you, you see? So it's meant to be disruptive. But it's really amazing how ceasing work can recenter your thoughts and your attitude toward God. I mean, it makes sense too. You know, if you give a good example of this, like in our marriage, man, if we just take a day every couple of weeks, we usually try to do a date night or something like that, take a few hours or whatever, and we just get away and we rest from everything else going on. We don't do work. I'm not checking emails. She doesn't have to take care of the kids. We drop them off at Mimi and Papa's or whatever. We don't have constant nagging in our ears. You know, there's nobody that's getting ready to, you know, throw a temper tantrum. It's ongoing. There's always talking. I mean, out of a house of five people with three kids, somebody's always needing something. That's not a, it's usually Beau too, isn't it? And so it's just like, man, we need a break from that. And when we take a break from all of that hustle and bustle that is normal in our lives, we can rest with one another. We can get to know one another. We can have a better relationship. We can connect again. And that's the exact same thing that the Sabbath does for us and God. It causes a reset almost. It's like, hey, get away from everything else that you got going on in your life and take a day with me so that I can be intimate with you, God says to us. It gives us the space to refocus on our relationship with him. So we see this commandment gives us God's concern for not only our physical health, but also our spiritual health. He wants us to be healthy. And he says that we need rest because it's how he's created things to be. There's a created order here. God created life to be ordered a certain way. So work is important, but so is rest. We gotta have work and rest. It's gotta be both of those things together. It's gotta be a rhythm. And that rhythm is important to how we function. There's this 6+1 rhythm that we should have. So it's like this commandment reminds us that God is indeed the God over all creation, but also over all time. And he says, I want you to live a certain way with a certain rhythm. He's the creator of this 6+1 rhythm for our lives. So this is where the rubber starts to meet the road for us. And if you've been here for the other sermons, that's my phrase here for how you turn your brain to now, okay, we're going to apply this. We're going to look at the overarching principle here, the underlying principle, however you want to say it. We're going to look at the principle of the command. And this is how it applies to your life, because the underlying principle here is more than simply stopping work on one day, right? It's not just a, hey, stop working. There's obvious things here that God intends for us besides simply stopping work, although it does have its benefits to simply rest, but it's ultimately about our purpose in the world. it goes that deep with us, because really it's ultimately to imitate God. He created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. We're imitating God every time we participate in this kind of rhythm of life. That's what life should look like. We remember our purpose as human beings to bear God's image and to know and be known by him. Every time we stop from our labors, we take a day to rest for ourselves, our personal physical health, and to worship God, because it's a day for the Lord, this tells us. We remember the first commandment, that God is God and we're not. You know, we remember the second commandment, that no image can contain God except for Jesus, the perfect image of God. We remember the third commandment, that his name is holy and worth worshiping. See, we remember all of the commandments before this if we simply observe the fourth commandment. That's what the Sabbath rest does. It reminds us of all those things about God that's worth worshiping. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we follow this commandment now? How do we apply this to our lives specifically? Well, if you need a clear application, you're taking notes, this is something you can write down. It's pretty simple. Observe a Sabbath day of rest. Wow. I'm telling you, this is like mind-blown kind of sermon right here, right? Totally new stuff I'm sure you've never heard before. Now, observe a Sabbath day of rest, and I say a, not the, because since Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath command, which we'll talk about more here in a second, I want to dive down into that deeper. But since Jesus has fulfilled this, man, there's no set day of the week that we have to follow this. You know, a lot of people argue about this. Some argue it should be Saturday because that's the original Jewish Sabbath day, or it should be Sunday now because Christians worship on Sundays. It has to be this one day. It doesn't have to be a specific day of the week. It doesn't have to be. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So let no one disqualify you. And he says something very similar about our conscience and these things being up to our conscience in Romans chapter 14. We're not bound to a certain day. Remember, we started this series talking about how the law applies to our lives. God is not just concerned with our conduct. He doesn't just give us one day and say, you got to follow this rule. It's arbitrary. Follow this one day. That's all I care about. It doesn't have to do with the day of the week that we observe this. It's always more than just our conduct. It's our character as well. He cares about where our heart's at in this. We have to start with the right heart motivation, which is, by the way, is a lot harder than just following some arbitrary rule, right? Because it's about what we want, what we desire, where our heart is in this. So it's no different here with the Sabbath. It's much less about a day of the week and much more about what we actually believe to be true about time itself. If you're taking notes, listen to this. Sabbath rest isn't about one specific day. It's about all of time. It's about all of time. Do we really believe that God is the God of our time? Do we really believe that he is over all of it? That our lives are not our own, they're his. Our lives are but a breath, the Bible tells us. Or do we constantly have rebellious hearts where we don't want to let God control the rhythm of our life? We don't want to do that. It's too hard. We don't know how to let God do that. See, that's where we have to start. That's where we have to start with our heart motivation. That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Now we're starting to think in the right direction if these are the questions we're asking. Because if your first thought is, man, I can't give up a whole day. I've got too much to do, you know? I can't give up a whole day to God. I don't have the time, you know? Man, you're probably thinking wrongly about your time. It's probably a heart issue that's there, because time is not yours. Okay, I'm the one to first break that to you, but time is God's. He's the one that created all things. You know, we talked about multi-dimensions last week, you know, and how scientists think that there's up to 12, maybe even 13 dimensions in reality that we can't even fully understand. We're three dimensions, maybe fourth is time. They're not sure how to describe it. He's the God over all of that. He's the God over time, all dimensions, everything. He sees it all. This is the God that we're talking about. He's over it all. And it's like Israel was with the manna. You know, I feel like this is how we can so identify with how Israel was wandering in the wilderness. If you go back and read Exodus chapter 16, right before the Ten Commandments, there was an incident where God's giving them manna from heaven. He's providing for them through their wilderness trek. It's falling down. You know, they're picking it up every day. He tells them to gather manna every day for 6 days, and then on the sixth day to gather two times as much for the seventh day, because the seventh day, there's not going to be any manna. There's going to be nothing because it's a Sabbath rest. He doesn't want them working on that day. He doesn't want them picking up manna on that day. And so what happens the very first week that this takes place? The seventh day, some people still go out and try to pick up manna, and there's nothing there. There's no manna because God said that they should rest on the seventh day, and then when they go out to work, there's nothing there. And God says to them in response, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" They're getting started. He hadn't even given them the law yet, and he's asking them, "How long will you refuse? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in this place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." It's almost like he's talking to a three-year-old here, you know? He's like saying, "Listen, remember, I told you, I don't want you working. I want you resting." But the people are so hard-headed that God basically forced them to take a break on the seventh day because he said, "No, I'm not going to give you any manna. Gather it on the sixth day. Prepare for the Sabbath. But I'm not going to give you any on the seventh day. You have to take a break." Man, and then he says, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments?" And I think he asks us the exact same question, don't you? If we start to really apply this to ourselves, man, maybe he's asking us today, "How long will you refuse to obey my commandments?" Because while it's a heart issue, it's not just a specific day. The question is, man, are you willing to take any day to rest? Are you willing to take any day at all? We can't just put it off and say, "Well, it doesn't have to be a specific day," and then we never do it. You see, we just put it off. No, are you willing to take any specific day of rest? No work one day obviously has health benefits. We just talked about that. Taking a break has good health benefits for you, but it also gives you one day to devote to worship God. Sundays make a good day for this for some, because we are already getting together and we're worshiping God, and you can take the rest of the day to contemplate and to worship, to think about God, to do things with your family, to rest, to relax, to play games, to have fun, to turn the phone off, to turn the email off, to not work at all. But man, Sundays aren't possible for some people. So if not Sundays because of your schedule or whatever is going on in your life, then what day works for you? What is that day for you? Because see, if you're not sold on this idea, or it overwhelms you to think about giving one day of the week to God, or you have a work schedule that doesn't even allow for a seventh day of rest, as we've been talking about here, really in a sense of making an excuse for that, because you have control over those things. Maybe you don't. I don't want to be too hard here, but I'm talking about making excuses for not doing this. Then I want to be very blunt with you. You're breaking this commandment, and it shows a wicked heart. You're idolizing something about your work, about your identity. You're breaking all of the three before this as well, because you're not trusting that God is God. You're trying to be God. You're not trusting that his perfect image is in Jesus. You're not trusting that his name is holy and to be revered. You're not worshiping him properly in that sense. And so you're failing to observe a Sabbath day of rest really means that you're breaking all the commandments. You're lacking trust in God. You're either not trusting him to provide for your needs every day, or you're not trusting him to give you the identity that he has spoken over you. You're trying to wrap your identity up in your work or something like that. And you've got to be willing to let all that go. That's the whole point of the passage itself. It's the whole point of the inconvenience. It's the whole point of being intentional with rest. It's to let all of that go. You got to give it all away. You got to say, "Hey, listen, I recognize my work is not as important to me as I think it is. My identity is not there. It's in you, God. Man, I don't have to feel good about what I'm doing. All I have to do is feel good in you. All I have to do is rest in you." Man, you have to strive for that kind of rest. It takes a lot of effort to intentionally rest that way. It's a lot like generosity and giving. It's a very similar concept here. God calls us to give generously of the money that he provides for us because he wants us to remember that he's our ultimate provider. So we give in faith, right? Trusting God to multiply that back to us. If we give 10% away and we live off of 90, we expect God to multiply that 90 to 110% perhaps. Maybe not in a monetary sense either. Maybe it's a eternal sense. But we always expect that God will give back to us in a way that is worth our giving generously. So we give 10% away. And I'll tell you what, Tamara and I have been doing this for 11 years that we've been married. We try to get, if you look at our tax statement, we gave over 10% of our income away last year. We always have everything that we need, and we always have more than enough that we need, honestly. God provides for us, and we try to give that 10% away in faith. And the Sabbath is very much like that. Because you can accomplish more if you work 7 days a week. You could do more. You could feel better about yourself if that's where your identity is. You could do all of these things. But you're telling God, no. I'm going to take one day where I stop all of that, and I'm going to trust that you're going to provide for me. I'm going to trust that you're the one that's in control of my life. I'm going to trust that you meet my needs and that you deserve the worship. Not me, not my job, not my status, not any of that. Man, that's radical in the United States. That's radical in our culture right now. That's a radical notion for us, if you really think about it, because Sabbath rest is calling us to reorient our life around God and his created order. That's a good thing to write down if you're taking notes. We have to reorient our life around his way of thinking, his way of living. We can't just live like every other American here. We're Christians. So we have to stop our labors on the seventh day, and we have to reorient the way that we're thinking. Try not to play God ourselves, but try to let God be God. And it really puts us to the test as to how much we actually trust God to meet our daily needs, doesn't it? It really puts us to the test as to whether we can really trust that he's going to provide for us. Can you pray like Jesus told us to? Give us this day our daily bread, and really believe that and really mean it? Is that true of your life? Can you do that even when you're not doing anything? Even when you take a day and you rest? Man, you might say, well, what if taking a Sabbath causes me to lose my job because it's part of how I want to practice my life rhythm and my job doesn't allow that? Now, I feel like that's an extreme example. I don't know that there's many places that won't let you take a day off when you need it. But I just ask, what's more important, your job or your health and your relationship with God? Man, that's super extreme, right? That's radical. But that's what he's calling us to here. Where's your identity? Where's your life? Where's your true source of rest? Is it in God or is it in your work? Because if it's as one of God's people, someone who follows him, then you're going to give up whatever you need to give up to follow him. You're going to sacrifice everything else to follow God. But man, if it's based in what you do and how you perform, if that's where your identity is, if it's based in your work, then you're going to give up everything else for that, including God and time with him and time to worship him, because that's where your identity lies. That's what you're worshiping, because God and time away, it threatens your idol. Remember, what we sacrifice for reveals what we truly worship. So if we're not sacrificing for God, but we're sacrificing for something else, then we're probably in a pretty bad spot. Now, this is the point where hopefully you're like super low right now, right? Because as I've done every week, if this seems similar to every other sermon that we've preached on this, then it's probably because it is. Because what I really want you to see coming out of this is that we all break this commandment. There shouldn't be one of you here that says, man, I'm doing this perfectly. There shouldn't be one of you here that doesn't feel touched by this, that we break this commandment somehow. None of us want to rest in God. None of us want to find our identity in it. None of us want to take a day. None of us want to give up our identity or our idol or say that we're not the God over our own time. We want to have that control. We want to have that place and position of authority. We rebel against God and his created order every single day. We want to be the master of our own time. Yet he gives us the solution to that problem. So this ends our time by looking at our second point for today, redemption. So if you're taking notes, the second point is redemption. God is our rest. We talked about the created order and how we need rest physically and spiritually. But we're going to talk about how God is our rest. Now in Deuteronomy 5:15, it said that God's people should observe the Sabbath because God himself brought them out of slavery in Egypt, right? He saved them. And not only did he save them, but he was bringing them into the promised land for freedom. And redemption is that rest. That's one reason why we named our church Redemption Church. Because we want to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior to Jesus, the only one who can provide rest for us. God is the only one who can give us the avenue to rest. He's the only way that we can have this true rest that we're looking for. Man, the narrative of the Sabbath taps into the overarching narrative of the Bible. I'd encourage you, man, the rabbit hole goes real deep with the Sabbath and the concept of Sabbath in the Bible. I'd encourage you to go back and study Sabbath on your own. Jot this down. Go look at the Bible Project. They have 14 podcast series on this. That's a lot over a nine-month period of time. They talk about the Sabbath from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, what Jesus says about it. I mean, there's just so much to the concept of Sabbath. One thing that I want to point out here is that as Israel enters into the promised land, the way that God refers to this for them is entering not just his promised land, but entering his rest. The promised land is going to be their new home. It's going to be where they dwell. It's going to be the place that God makes them safe. It's a place where they can rest. That's what home means for us, right? It's a place where we go in and we rest. That's what it's supposed to mean. So if you're taking notes, Sabbath rest describes the plot and the overarching story of God's people because he's trying to take them into his rest. He's trying to bring them here. God wants his people to enter his rest. For Israel, he was taking them to the promised land, but man, that's just a foretaste of the true rest that he has in mind for all of us who follow him. Sabbath rest is what all of human history is driving toward. All of it. So in Deuteronomy, this passage here that we just read, he bases all of that on the redemption of his people. He's bringing Israel out of Egypt. We've talked about redemption before, perhaps, but really it's just basically gaining possession of something in exchange for something else. You're exchanging two things. And what God does here is exchange himself for us. That's the gospel, right? Now, in the Old Testament, he brings them out of Egypt and he's saying, I'm exchanging your slavery for freedom in the promised land. But man, there's so much here. So much. Because that was just a shadow of the redemption that would come that he had in mind for his people. He knew his people would never fully rest in him. Man, they get into the promised land. They don't even follow the Ten Commandments. They don't follow any of the laws that he gives them. He knew that that would be the case. He knew that they wouldn't follow the Sabbath command to rest every week, every seventh year, every 50 years. And so we see in Israel's history after this that there are consequences to that. Man, there's consequences when we don't rest, right? We listed off some of the benefits, but you can imagine the consequences to what it's like when we don't rest. We can't think clearly. We're not creative. We're always angry. We're short with people, that kind of thing. Man, there's spiritual consequences as well, just like there was for Israel. And the consequence for them was that they were exiled. Now, them breaking the Sabbath command is probably not the only thing that exiled them. They didn't follow a lot of the law, maybe all of the law. But the Sabbath rest was one of the major reasons. Chronicles tells us, 2 Chronicles tells us, that it's one of the major reasons why they were exiled for 70 years. It's to let the land rest for those 70 Sabbaths that they did not practice every 7 years. But see, God used that time of exile to foretell of a king who would come to restore their rest. He told of someone who was going to come and set the captives free, he says, heal the brokenhearted, bring good news to the poor. A king who would redeem, redemption there. He would redeem God's people and bring them into his eternal rest. Man, and then in time and space, about 2,000 years ago, there was a baby that was born in a little town, poor town called Bethlehem. Right? He grew up as a carpenter's son in Nazareth, and then he stood up in the synagogue one day on Sabbath day as they were worshiping together, and he read this passage from Isaiah. Listen to this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Man, that's a Sabbath rest kind of concept right there. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Man, the year of the Lord's favor that he mentions here is that rest that we're all longing for. The Jubilee concept, every 50 years there should be rest for an entire year. Man, that points to something greater. That points to this eternal rest that we're all longing for, and that's what his redemption does for us. If you're taking notes, Jesus brings us out of restlessness into God's rest. That's what Jesus does for us. Here's what one commentator said. I thought this was good. I wanted to quote it for you. He says, "What begins in the Sabbath command that we just read in Exodus and Deuteronomy is to be understood at the heart of the ministry of Jesus, and indeed his whole life, death, and resurrection. The release that the Jews and Christians embody in keeping the Sabbath is consistent with and reflective of the redemptive work of God that began in the Exodus and continued in the life and work of Jesus Christ." Man, he fulfills the Sabbath for us. Think about it. Jesus claimed to be the Lord over the Sabbath. And the week of one of the most important Sabbath festivals Israel celebrated, the Passover week, commemorating God's redemption of Israel out of Egypt, Jesus was killed in our place on that week. And he rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day on Saturday. But then death couldn't hold him down. And he rose the next day on the first day of the week, which marked the beginning of the Passover celebration. Wow. Man, the Sabbath is all wrapped up in what Jesus did for us in his entire life, death, and resurrection. Jesus wants to give us the rest that he himself embodies. You can see it in his fulfillment of all of those Sabbath commands and all of those prophecies and all of that, but you can see it in his teaching too, because what does Jesus say to us in Matthew chapter 11? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Man, he trades with us, guys. He redeems us. He takes our burdens and the things that are weighing us down, like this great rock that's on our back, this yoke, perhaps, of slavery that we have on our back. Because remember, a yoke is that thing that you put over oxen or whatever it is, or you can carry yokes on your shoulders, helps you carry things. You're under a great burden, and he trades his yoke for our yoke. But his yoke isn't a burden. It's rest. It's life. It's rest for our souls. And do you feel like you need that today? Do you feel like you need that kind of rest right now? Has COVID got anybody else feeling restless? Has 2020 been a hard year for you like it has been for me? Man, has if you're on our team, has planting a church caused you to be restless? Do you feel that like I do? It's been hard to plant a church in the middle of a pandemic. We haven't even fully launched yet, and here we are. Man, I need some rest. Do you need rest for your soul today? The only other question that we need to ask is, will you trust in Jesus then for that rest? Man, will you rest all your burdens, all your cares, all your worries? Will you rest all of that and put it all in Jesus? He's the one that takes all of that for us. Will you take a Sabbath rest and stop trying to earn God's favor? Or will you stop trying to work your way into happiness? Or will you stop trying to impress other people? Or will you stop trying to be your own provider? Or will you stop whatever it is that you're doing to idolize work and start worshiping the God of the universe and give him everything in your life? Rest in him completely. Look to Jesus as your true rest. Here's what you need to hear if you're taking notes. The last thing that I'll say on this: only Jesus can give us rest. The rest that we're looking for. Only Jesus can give us that. So don't put it off. Man, if you're not a Christian and you're here today or you're watching this online, don't put off entering into God's rest with him. Trust in him with your life now and for your eternity to come. While today is still today, don't put that off. Don't wait. Israel failed to rest. And man, God made them rest. Don't let it get to that point in your life. Rest in him. But Christian, maybe you're here today and you've heard this sermon and all you can think of is how you break the commandment. And you're feeling more restless now that we've talked than you did before you even came in. Maybe you're just focusing on how you've broken the commandment or how you don't listen to God or how you don't rest in him. Listen, you need to hear this. You need to rest in him first. Put even those worries in the hands of God. He wants you to rest in him for everything. His life, death, and resurrection, they apply to you if you trust in him. Don't forget that today. And if you can see that, man, there's grace for you. That's what Jesus came for. That's why he died. Even in your brokenness, you can start to figure out how to apply this command to your life in a way out of that grace that he's shown. Let me just share this story with you. This will be the last thing as we kind of wind things down here. Tamara and I did a breakout session a few years ago for Mercy Hill. We have a leader's retreat every year at Mercy Hill Church, our sending church. And so we did a breakout retreat, a breakout session on rest, and how to rest even when you're doing ministry, even as leaders in ministry. And we gave our spiel about rest. You know, a lot of it came from Pete Scazzaro, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, but also he has another book called Emotionally Healthy Leader. I would highly encourage you to go and read both of those if you haven't done that. So we got a lot of our information from that. We're talking about taking a Sabbath rest, really trying to be intentional with your time, trying to make sure you get away from the normal so that you can worship God and recuperate. Man, after our talk, we had a couple come up to us afterward, and they were just in tears. They were just in tears because they knew they desperately needed a break. They desperately needed to rest. They had kids who, I think they were middle school, high school, something like that, so they were a little bit older. But for whatever reason, his job just did not seem to allow that kind of life rhythm for them to rest every seventh day and take a Sabbath. And man, they were both weeping with us right there in front of me because they just knew that their family needed this. They felt like they were losing their kids. They felt like they were just barely holding on because they were so tired. Their kids, they knew, weren't worshiping God fully. They wanted to do this, not just for themselves, but for their entire family. And they asked us, what do we do? Our schedule, it just doesn't work. How do we do this? I mean, if that's where you are, let me help you by just freeing you to say, it doesn't matter the day that you take. It doesn't even matter if it can be a full 24-hour period. Every Christian ought to be fulfilling this command every single day by simply trusting in Jesus, okay? That's the first step. Remember the grace that's for you. Remember the grace that's for you. That's how you begin to rest. But then I do think that the call to action here for us is to apply this to our lives by trying to do what we can to take a Sabbath rest. And now, if that's every seventh day and that's kind of the ideal for us, then I want you to think of it like a ladder, okay? If you have no Sabbath rest, if you have no concept of taking a seventh day of rest to set aside for physical rest and for worshiping God, then you're at the bottom level. You're on the bottom rung of the ladder. Okay, you're at the very bottom. So that's where you are. But that's okay because that means there's nowhere else to go but up. Just take the next step, right? Just take the next step on the ladder. Man, if it can't be full 24 hours every seventh day, then do it every couple of weeks when you can. Or hey, just take a few hours. Just take a few hours that you set aside time with people that you love and trust. If you have a family, maybe with your family, you turn the phones off, you don't check the email, you don't watch TV, you get together, you have FaceTime with people, you rest, you play a game, you go for a walk, whatever it might be, you worship God intentionally with your family during that time, whatever it might be, just take the next step. That's all. Remember the grace, rest in the grace, and then take a step when you can. That's the idea here, guys. Listen, if you're still feeling guilty or worried, you just have to remember the grace that's for you. God knows. He knows your situation. He knows your heart. And he saved you anyway, right? So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged by this. This command is for our good. God loves us so much that he tells us to stop. He tells us to stop and take a break. Be encouraged and just try to take that next step. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have to strive to enter God's rest. It doesn't just come naturally. We can't just sit back and expect it to come to us. We have to be intentional with resting in God. Strive. Take the next step. Strive to enter his rest today. One way we can do that together is by taking communion. So we've kind of resolved as a church at this point that we're going to try doing this. I mean, we're church plants, so we can change whatever we want, whenever we want right now. It doesn't matter. But we're going to try doing this for now. We're going to try doing communion every week as a response to hearing the gospel preached over us. We really want to look at communion as our first step of obedience to Jesus for the week. So we can take our first step of obedience. Now, just like baptism, we say, is the first step of obedience for a Jesus follower. Man, communion is the ongoing step of obedience for Jesus followers to recommit and say, hey, God, I recognize that I'm not God. I recognize you're the God over my time. I recognize that I am not God. And I want to take a step of obedience right now coming out of this sermon. That's what communion is going to be for us. So I really want you to utilize this time. You have the little cups right there on your seat. I want you to think about two things today. The ways that you're not willing to rest in Jesus, because we all have those. What ways aren't you resting in Jesus? What's holding you back from resting? Think about that for a minute and repent. Repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I do that. You know my heart. Thank you, God, for the grace of Jesus in my life. So that's the second thing you really need to consider. His shed blood to give us rest. His broken body to give us rest. That's what we're going to do is a symbol together, a living symbol for ourselves. Remember that his grace applies to you. Think about how Jesus has brought you into his rest. He's redeemed you into that. And if you're not a Christian here today, man, we'd ask that you don't take this with us. This is a symbol for Christians who follow Jesus with their whole lives. Just let this symbol communicate the gospel to you. Let this symbol show you what Jesus has done for those of us who follow him. Man, if you trust in him today, if you're here, feel free to take. If you're watching online, you might want to pause this and go get your elements and take this with us collectively. He's willing to apply his sacrifice to you. How incredible. I want you to take about 30 seconds to a minute to just reflect on this. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to, in just a few minutes, lead us in taking these elements together. So just reflect. Think. Reflect on what he's done for you. Take out your elements here. I'm going to start with the little wafer that we have. And if you haven't read John 6 in a while, I encourage you to read the whole thing. Go back and read it this week, because at the conclusion of this, Jesus comes for his teaching to those in the synagogue at Capernaum when he's talking to them. This is what he says. Listen, I'll just read this over you. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He's talking in riddles here for them, but he's talking about this right here. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Whoever identifies with him in this way," he says, "I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate," talking about the man in the wilderness that we talked about today in Exodus 16, "and then died. Whoever feeds on this bread, my flesh," Jesus says, "whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Man, even here, Jesus is claiming that he's the better manna from heaven, right? Sent by God to enable anyone who takes in him, anybody who believes in him, who feeds on this grace, to enter into God's rest forever. And as we symbolize this together with the wafer, eating his flesh, let's rest in this body broken for us, and let's eat this together. You can open up the juice as well. And as we symbolize drinking his blood with the juice and identifying in this grace that he's shown for us, let's rest in his blood shed for us and drink this together. Awesome. Well, let me pray for us. God, you are so worth our worship, our praise. You're worth us taking a day out from our work week to simply stand in awe of who you are. You're worth it. God, I pray that we will rest in you today. God, I pray that our people here will learn to rest well so that it not only changes our heart, but God, you use that to change the culture around us. God, I pray for Roanoke. They are restless. And we feel that. We're restless sometimes too because we don't trust in you. But God, I pray that the people of Redemption Church will trust in you. God, I pray that I will trust in you, because we're planting a church in probably the hardest time in the history of the United States, maybe the world, to plant a church during a pandemic. And God, you're still in control. You're in control of all time. You knew that we were going to plant a church during a pandemic. You not only knew it, you planned it out this way. You're the God over all time. I'm thankful that you did, God, because I think it's you're using this time to change our people. You're using this time to change my heart, to help me rely on you more. God, if I can't rely on you, then what are we doing here? God, if we as a people can't rely on you and your gospel and your grace, then what are we doing here? God, I pray that you'll use us in ways that we could not even fathom. God, I pray for Ephesians 3 over us, that you'll do more than we can ever ask, think, or imagine, because your name is great. Your image is great. You are the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You deserve our worship. God, help us to rest in you. Pray that in Jesus' name. We need you. Pray it in Jesus' name, because he makes it possible. Amen.